I said, how much time do you feel that the board spends in kingdom advancement versus kingdom messes / challenges? Okay? And I mean to tell you, without blinking, he said 70-30. I said, as in 70% messes and 30% kingdom advancement? He said, yes. He said, absolutely. I got to thinking about that. And I'm like, you know, when leaders allow their spirits to get out of bounds and forces district boards, general boards, you know, to take time from kingdom advancement to burn up time trying to get them back in line, we better start thinking serious about this. Because, I mean, it's very important. Just like we get pulled into so many things and it eats up our time as a pastor, as a leader, look what that's doing to the local church. And then when we get out of sorts as ministers, look what that's doing to the entire district. And so these things have to be considered. The other morning, the Lord started talking to me about this in Matthew 16, 13 through 19. I'm going to just run through this quickly. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He said, whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The reason why I read that so fast was you can all quote it. When we're talking about God connection, and Brother Dylan spoke of pursuing God, when we're talking about leading the church, you know, Jesus said, who am I? Who do men say that I am? And they said, a prophet. Then he brought it straight. Whom say ye that I am? And they said, the Christ, the Son of God. What they were saying was the flesh of the Spirit. You're the flesh of the Spirit. He said, flesh did not reveal this to you, but the Spirit did. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I believe that only through the operation of the Spirit will he build churches and give keys. It's only going to be, that's the reason why we started off saying, this God can, we're outnumbered, we cannot do this on our own. It has to be a Spirit work. We must be positioned for the Spirit to do the work and lead us and guide us. And then we need to remember that Jesus himself said in John 5:30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. We must get this flesh-spirit thing right. God working through man has always been his plan. But it's the Spirit working through us. We must be positioned to hear what the Spirit, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. We have to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Amen. But we have to be positioned in order to do that. So, continuing teaching on the branches, let's talk about the principle of positioning. The principle of positioning. If you're taking notes, it would be great to write these steps down and think about them later. Number one, we have to be positioned with God first. I don't know that you have this. Do you have any of this? Yeah, you had it. You got it all. God first. I'm not going to teach on that. We've already taught on that. But we've got to be positioned with God first. The second key positioning is with ourself. With ourself. You say, well, isn't that a little egotistical or whatever? No, it's not. The Bible clearly says that we're to love our neighbor as ourself. The Bible also tells us, as people of God, as leaders, in meekness, instructing those that what? Oppose themselves. And one of the main issues that we're having in leadership is self-opposition. Leaders opposing themselves. Leaders not connecting to God. Leaders not drawing their strength from God, their completion from God, expecting it to come from a human. And when we expect from a human what can only come from God, we crash relationships. When a man expects from his wife what he can only get from God, and when a wife expects from her husband what she can only get from God, that relationship's in trouble. And so we have to be positioned well with ourselves. Now, I love being encouraged, and I love it when people say, you did a good job, thank you. I love the thank you notes. I love the handshakes and the smiles. I love all that. But leaders, we have to be able to self-encourage. Just like David. David took that group of men. They were in debt. They were messed up. They were misfits. He turned them into a mighty army. But when he made a decision and it affected them personally, they were ready to kill him. Yeah. And the bottom line is we have given ourselves to people for years and years and years. But then when you make a decision that affects their family, sometimes they're just ready to write you off. And guess what? That's leadership. And we have to have the ability to encourage ourselves in the Lord. Amen. Now, we need to always encourage one another. I got that. I'm not ignoring that. We need to be, especially among the ministry, we need to be encouraging each other as much as we can. If you need encouragement, give some. If you need an ear, lend one. If you need a good word, give one. If you need money, give some. It's a principle of God. We initiate that. So we should be encouraging each other, but don't depend on it. We've got to get to where if somebody's not telling us that we did good, and if somebody's not inviting us into a group hug, we can still stand on our feet, be confident, and lead. I'm not negating the need for that. I'm just saying we've got to be positioned with ourselves, with our gifting, with our anointing, with our focus, with our family, with our church, with our local church, with our position or not position. We have got to be in good position with ourselves. Because if we continue to look in the mirror and not like what we see, we have a problem. And we need to get with God and find our fulfillment in Him and be strong in Him, and then we move on to our spouse. If you and your spouse are not flowing well together, now as far as 100% agreement, I don't know that, you know, I don't know that's possible. Do you think it's possible? Yeah. Okay, I didn't think it's possible. I do not think that that's possible. How can two walk together unless they agree? You ought to study that out, because I just gained some great revelation on that a couple months ago, because I had to study it out for some reason. And it's not saying that, okay, now Brother Dylan and I, we're going to sit down and we're going to talk, and if we can agree on every point, then we're going to walk together. That's not what that's saying. What that's saying is we're going to agree to walk together. Now, there's going to be differences and all, but we're going to continue to agree to walk together. And that is the key. And so, spouses, Look, if your church is seeing confusion in your marriage, if you know in your leadership, and then if one is using key leaders to kind of subtly power up on the other one to get them to go their direction, kind of, you know, learning how to work the other one, it's not good. I want to tell you something, a thing in leadership that I absolutely cannot stand hearing. It's easier to get forgiveness than permission.
Say it again.
I don't like that. It's easier to get forgiveness than permission. Now, if you're going to operate like that, then you've got to accept it when your leaders in your church operate like that. So if you want to be worked like that, well, you know what? I'll just act like I didn't know. And then, you know, and then couples can get into that and all that. That's not integrity. That is not integrity. And so we're positioned with God. We're positioned with ourselves, and we're positioned with our spouse, and then we're positioned in our house. That's our kids. And then without burning up time to talk more of what I said last night, but please take the pressure off of preacher's kids. Please. Please take the pressure. Well, they have to be an example. All kids need to be Christians. That's right. All kids need to be honest. All kids need to be nice. All kids need to be responsible. Quit singling out your children. And those of you that are not senior pastors, would you raise your hand? You are not a senior pastor. Okay. All right. Look, whenever I was the youth pastor of the church and the Mangan's daughter was coming into the youth ministry, I got with the youth staff and I told them this. Michael's on her way now into this youth ministry. Focus on her first name. Forget her last name. I said, we're not dealing with her last name here. If there's another kid that is doing something that you would get on to them and she's doing it, then get on to her. But don't anybody refer to her as the preacher's kid. Don't anybody do that. She cannot help it because her parents got together and had her. She had no vote in that whatsoever. And so it's the non senior pastors that can step up and help with this. When you hear somebody in the church going at the pastor's kid, this kind of thing, say, oh, hold on just a second, they couldn't help it.
Right.
Now are they doing something that no kid should do? Then okay.
Yeah.
I could go a long way on that because there has been a lot of preachers' kids that have absolutely been destroyed by stupid adults in churches. And unfortunately, a lot of damage has been done to pastors' kids from leaders in the churches. And so we got to step up and create a healthy culture for all children in the church. And they just happen to be the child of the leader. Okay? All right, so what do we have? We're talking about positioning now. And if we can get in position, then it'll be amazing what will happen with our time. God, self, spouse, house, and then leaders. You need to train leaders. I'm not going to take time to teach this, but Exodus 18 and Acts 6. Exodus 18 and Acts 6. As pastors, you need to dissect those two leadership structure examples in the Word of God. Dealing with leaders. And you need to invest in leaders. We'll talk about that in a little bit. And then here we are. Now here's the one that I feel that we need to bring to the forefront now. And this, I believe, is going to be the game changer in the apostolic church, and that is heads of households. Heads of households. There's times, I think, that you need to be meeting with your leaders. And then there's times I think you need to be just calling meetings with heads of households and training them to lead their house. Training them the things that need to be handled at home. Training them that you don't look at this other one and this other one. No, it's about your house having a, you having a godly home. Train the heads of households. I believe that if we would start giving serious training to the heads of households and helping them and equipping them, I believe this is the big game changer in the church. Because you're dealing with a lot of things that should be handled in homes. And it's not good enough for us to just say that this just ought to be handled at home. No, we have to equip. We have to value. It has to be a value. We have to put value on this to create a culture of this. So, heads of households.
We need to stop right here.
Go ahead.
And stop and digest this. Okay? This is a paradigm shift for the church. You do not create a culture of prayer in your church and it flow out to the home. You have to create a culture of prayer in the home and it comes into the church, and that's where the culture of prayer comes from. You cannot create a culture of discipleship in the church and learning in the church and have it flow out to the home. You have to create it in the home and they bring it to church. You cannot create something and have them be a part of it for a few minutes, a week, and expect it to saturate the home. It has to be a part of the home every day, and then it will automatically saturate the church in a few minutes a week they're there. This is a paradigm shift for the church, for ministry. It's huge.
Yes.
It goes against, it kind of turns the whole thing upside down from the way we've been thinking.
Right.
This is why we're passionate about this. This is why it's like you have to educate. When we say educate, that's a 2018 term for discipleship.
Yeah.
You know, you have to, we have to. We have to create. That's why I'm passionate about creating these materials. We've got to hand them things to where they can sit down with their families.
Right.
And 5-year-old Johnny can get revelation just as much as 88-year-old grandma.
Right.
In the home.
Right.
And whenever there's a problem in the home, we gather around the coffee table and we pray. And we get revelation around the coffee table. And then when we go to church, we testify to the goodness of God.
Yes, that's good.
Awesome. That's so true. What the church needs to do is equip for life and not just the campus. Campus meaning church building, fellowship hall, Sunday school, whatever. Think about how much effort we are putting into what happens on the church campus, as opposed to how much effort we're spending on equipping people for their life. They're on the church campus about this much during the week. They're everywhere else about this week and about this much. So look at the effort that we are spending on the church campus. I'm for church buildings and all that business. We're so focused on trying to build. We're more focused on brick and mortar than we are people. There has to be a change, because if we could turn every home right side up, then we've started a church on every street where we have a home. We can talk. You talking about starting churches?
Yeah.
You better believe we can start churches, because then when the church starts equipping and empowering people for their life instead of just the campus, then our homes can turn in to discipleship centers, and now when that child goes to school from there, or you go to work from there, or you go to get gas, or you go to the post office, or you go to the mall, or whatever, you see the role that the church can play in equipping the home, and then where it spreads out from the home. And then we focus on our homes making a difference on their street. We will never be able to reach these thousands of people if we're just thinking, how in the world are we going to have enough services in our building on Sunday?
We have to
get into an apostolic mode of thinking. I'm not against church campuses. I'm not against big buildings, unless you're having to launch yourself into strangling debt. That's not the will of God. That's not the will of God. Quit looking down at the southern churches. Quit looking at all that where property's cheaper. There's all kinds of property. It's in the Bible Belt. You're not in the Bible Belt. You've definitely noticed that, haven't you? Don't look. That's not the paradigm. That's not the paradigm for this world, this part of the world. Embrace this. Embrace this. Yes. Go ahead.
I'm old school. I talked to you last night.
Sure.
If we'd have had this kind of teaching,
right.
When I first got saved, and then the church, the ministry, that house one, you know, about preacher's kids, I have three.
Absolutely.
They're all saved today. Thank God.
Thank God.
That's something, that's a culture. That is big time.
That's a big time culture.
Mm-hmm. So how do you really work on that?
You train all, see, it's like all children should be expected to be truthful.
Right.
All children should be expected to be respectful.
Right.
All children should be trained to honor adults and respect authority. All children should, let's not expect a 7-year-old to lead the 7-year-olds. It's not biblical. It's the older teaching the younger. And you know, I know you can get into, but the priesthood, you know, and the sons of the priest. Fine, listen. We it's beautiful when a son comes up in the ministry, actually is a good, responsible individual that gains the respect of the people, and that's beautiful. I love the father-son thing, absolutely. But we cannot put so much pressure on the preacher kids. We need to create culture that all children are expected to operate like this. All teenagers are expected to operate like this. All young married couples are expected to. All middle ages, all elders are expected. We have to create a culture that it's not, okay, now let's put it all on the preacher kid and let's emotionally destroy them.
Right.
It's not the will of God.
That's right.
So that's...
Start with the Sunday school teachers.
Yeah.
Start with the Sunday school teachers.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, obviously this is coming from a personal place.
Yeah.
We wouldn't be so passionate if it weren't coming from a personal place. We have a 28-year-old daughter who loves an audience and always has. Drama queen from birth.
She's probably aggravated that we're teaching here today and she's not.
Yes, she's. Well, and she would be. She would probably have tried to come with us if she weren't teaching at a youth retreat in Toledo, Ohio this weekend. I mean, she loves it. She loves the ministry. Loves everything about it. She's headed toward missions. I mean, loves it. We have a 21-year-old son who is her direct opposite. Direct opposite. Doesn't want people looking at him, or didn't whenever he, you know. came in under my skirts for years when we, after he could learn to walk and could walk into the church. Did not even want to enter because people were going to look at him. People were going to, oh, isn't he cute? He hated it. And he has enough in him that he will confront. But he's very sensitive too. But he will confront. When he was 8 years old.
Yeah, definitely his mother.
So when he was 8 years old, he was in a Sunday school class, and he has a group of friends, a little group of friends, tiny group of friends, and they've been friends since they were all little. Yeah, and
two friends.
Yeah, so there's this little group of friends, all age, you know, they're still great friends. So they were in Sunday school, and they were having a good time, and they were cutting up. And the teacher was trying to teach. And she said, boys, you need to be quiet. Brayden, you should know better. Your father's a pastor. Brayden was livid. He was 8 years old. He was very articulate, even at 8. And he was very articulate all the way home with me that morning about how he was never going back. And I said, and I mean, he was like, it was a big deal. And he was never going back, ever. And I taught young marrieds at that time, and he said, so whenever, if I have to go to church because I can't stay home by myself, that's fine, but I'm going with you to your class. I said, that's fine. You can do that. No problem. So all week long, you know, it was like, have you thought about this? You know, yes, I'm going to your class. Well, Saturday came around, and he said, Mom, I've made up my mind. I'm going to go back, but I'm going to talk to her. I said, what are you going to say? He said, I'm going to say how I didn't like that. I said, wait a minute. I said, you can talk to her, but you have to be respectful. She's an adult. She's your Sunday school teacher. She is an authority. You can talk to her, but you have to be respectful. Can you be respectful? Yes, ma'am. So after church that day, I was nervous also. So after church that day, on the way home, I said, okay, so did you talk to her? And he goes, yes. I said, what did you do? He said, I told her, and he called her by name, could you step outside? I need to talk to you. So she said, okay. And he said, we got outside, and I told her, you know what you said to me last week? And she said, yes. And he said, well, you probably didn't know, but that really, really upsets me when somebody refers to me as the pastor's kid. Right. Because it just upsets me. And I wanted you to know that it does. Because it made me not want to come back.
Right.
And she said, okay, I'm so very sorry.
Yeah.
You know. But sometimes we don't allow our kids to express themselves either. Because we're afraid of offending the church people after our kids have been offended. We need to teach our children Matthew 18. And it's okay to address adults as long as they are respectful.
Absolutely.
That's on our watch. We have to teach them that. We have to teach them how to be respectful. But the thing is if those Sunday school teachers would have been addressed, which we address the youth staff, yes, but if the Sunday school teachers would have been addressed, maybe that could have been avoided.
Right.
Sometimes it's just not addressed.
Right.
So in answer to your question, I think it needs to continually or regularly needs to be addressed.
Right.
Your children are grown, fine. If you've got any leaders' kids in the church, it needs to be addressed with everybody because I was not a child of a minister, but I was definitely the child of a leader. And I felt that pressure.
Yes.
Your father's the board member. Your father's the Sunday school superintendent. Your father's the this and the that. And I was like, ooh, I got to be good. You know, and it was a deal. So address it with your leadership team regularly, not just one.
I can't tell you how important it is, the opportunity that you have as the voice of the church to create culture.
Yeah, right.
You create a culture. For instance, You create a culture where we speak life. Yeah. At this church, we speak life. Yeah. This is a value. I mean, you start saying things like, this is an apostolic value that we're going to focus on because we want to create a culture, an apostolic culture. And you say speaking life. We speak life around here about people. We don't gossip about people. You know, you were talking about prayer leaders needing a local church prayer leader. That made me think, those local church prayer leaders, whoever you name, you need to tell them that prayer groups can become gossip sessions masquerading as prayer groups. And you need to teach them how to take prayer requests in their groups. You don't air people's issues out in the form of a prayer request because, well, they're my intercession buddy and we have to intercede about blah, 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 blah. Okay, these are the things you say and create culture. You know, but be careful in speaking life when we're praying for people, or we need to be careful with our prayer requests.
Yes. Yeah.
Because we can inadvertently, that's giving mercy to some of those gossip heads. We can inadvertently share things that does not need to be shared. These are what we create. We create culture by focusing on value. We speak life. We speak life. We value children here, all children. Not just my children, not just the leader's children. We value all children. Well, when you do this, you can create a culture to where when somebody starts mouthing off, people start, whoa.
Yeah.
And then you can teach your people to discreetly say to them one-on-one, let's not let Satan get a foothold here. Okay, these are the kind of things that we can teach and we can create. And it's not just a leave my kid alone.
Yeah.
It's leave all the kids alone.
Yes.
We want all of the kids to grow up and be used by God in the kingdom. Because the kingdom is not just preachers and teachers. It's also nurses and it's also blue-collar workers. It's also teachers, because the kingdom of God is what? It's education. And it's business, and it's all of these things. We're talking about reaching our world. We're not going to be able to just send missionaries all over the place. No, we're going to have to come in the back door with business people, in the back door with educators, in the back door with medical people. And there's so many stories now of great revivals happening underground with people that went into countries and started businesses. They didn't come in like trying to get a missionary visa. So this brings it all back down to creating a culture where all of our kids, it's like we've told our kids forever, you don't have to be in the ministry, and quote unquote, the ministry. I'm not calling you to preach. I do expect you to be a kingdom man, whatever that looks like. And I expect you, kid, to be a kingdom woman, whatever that looks like. We need to raise kingdom kids. So we equip, I know we're spending more time here, I got to land this plane. But we've got to equip beyond the campus. So how do you do that? Children's workers, here's kind of how you do that. When you're marking down that they did their memory verse, and you're giving them so many points for their memory verse, then you're asking them, did you make your bed?
Right, that's good.
And you give them points for making their bed. You give them points for picking up their toys. We as the church must equip in a manner that reduces chaos in the homes. Most homes can be summed up by one statement: one worn out woman.
Yes.
Our teenagers need to be equipped and trained. Our teenagers need to be able to. This is the stuff you say you wish you'd have known back then. This is stuff that I wish I would have zeroed in on instead of a bunch of the other stuff that I did zero in on that's not affecting the kingdom at all now.
Right.
This kind of business is, we could train our teenagers to be able to run the house.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm preaching on Sunday mornings in some places, and I'm talking about I'm having kids stand up and I'm saying, you have chores at home? If you don't have chores at home, do yourself a favor. Go home and talk to your parents and get some. I said, the reason why is you won't like it right now, but you'll earn responsibility. You'll be the managers. You'll be the general managers. You'll be the people that have influence. You 12-year-olds and over, that your mother is still ironing your clothes, get a life. And some of you mothers need to quit being the slave in the house to teenagers. They iron their clothes. There's some things they can do. You don't have to wear yourself out being a slave in your own house to teenagers, for heaven's sake. All right, so here's what I'm talking about. I'm bringing it down. I know. I am. The plan's coming down right now. We equip for life. We equip beyond the campus. These teenagers that are talking in tongues and worshiping, great. They could be raising you-know-what at home and doing great at church. So it's, do you want to be used by God? Yes. Then when's your curfew? You want to be used by God? Yes, I want to be used by God. Are you rolling your eyes at your parents? Are you huffing and puffing and stomping off? God's not going to use that. You keep talking in tongues all you want to talk in tongues. But God's not going to use that. This is how we equip people for life. And so we do this all the way on that. Okay, positioning. And then we get to our world that we're positioned. And to where we are, wherever we go, we are looking to share Jesus. We are looking to connect people to Jesus. But when people see people in this day and time that seem to have peace and have a family, that the husband and wife actually like being around each other, and these kinds of things, it will absolutely get the attention of people in this day and time. Positioned for kingdom effectiveness. Some people are not even positioned to be effective. Go
ahead. Branches, problems. Did I miss something?
It's fine. We don't, it's fine. All right.
You're talking about branches, you're talking about time.
We're still in branches. Where does it come from? Where do branches come from? And where does the trunk come from? All right. So, all right, we got that, right? So we're in branches, which is all of these things we do with our days. All of these things we do with our lives. So I have, under priorities, it's like you have to prioritize in order to live, right? So under priorities, I have made a mistake. The principle of chunks. Terry hates that name. I think it's pretty cool. You're gonna remember it. And that was the purpose. I think that you can divide our days into 7 categories, and these are the chunks of time that are in our days, okay? If you're taking notes. The first category, not in any order of importance or whatever. The first category is people, non-family people. And I don't have this on there, I'm sorry. People. And this is not your family. This is like mentoring, counseling, church people, whatever. Okay. The second category are finances and career. You have to, many of you are bivocational. You have to work in order to make money. If you're in a church, you still have to take care of your personal finances. Don't laugh. The third thing is home and family. There are just things that happen every single day within your home that you have to take care of. You have to eat. You have to wash your clothes. Hopefully dust at some point, maybe not every day, but. Men, you have things with home and family as well. That's car, that's whatever you do, whatever role you play. The fourth thing, not in any order of importance, is your relationship with God, your God connection. You have to spend time with God every day. The fifth thing is ministry preparation and execution. If you're studying to preach, if you're preaching, if you're studying to teach, if you're teaching, if you're planning an event, and if you're decorating for that event, or if you're cooking for an event, whatever. Ministry prep and execution. The sixth thing, personal growth. And if you're not spending time in personal growth, that's a problem. Personal growth is you're here. This is a personal growth thing, okay? Reading is a personal growth thing. Podcasts, listening, whatever that helps you grow. That's not a biblical relationship with God thing. And the seventh thing is rest. We have to rest. So, this can be a problem. Because this is a lot of stuff. And what happens, and you've heard this saying, I'm sure, many times before, what happens is the urgent crowds out the important. Or you have a million things you have to prioritize in one category. And so what happens is all the other six categories get shoved aside because of these millions of things in one category that you have to do. This affects women a lot, but it also affects men as well. We have happened across a tool for prioritizing that has changed us. Now, the move also changed us. The move aged us. The move destroyed us. So we are asking God to restore that, which the canker worm hath eaten, and the pommel worm, and all the other stuff. Bunch of worms. But in an ideal situation, we did this before the move. We will now come back and what we said after this trip. Everything is after this, after this, after this. But it truly is after this trip. We're doing a reset on our lives, and so we will revisit this next principle, which is the principle of priorities. Okay. And that should not have people on there. It should just be priorities. Okay, so if you struggle with establishing priorities, then let's talk about how you can establish priorities in your home, in your church, in your marriage, personally. I'm a reader. How many of you are readers? Okay, I'm a reader, and we've been talking about how intentional we are with books. Okay, I actually did this because I have a pile of books I have not read. So it's like, which ones do I read first? Which ones may not matter? I actually used this tool to determine the order I was going to read the books in because I got very intentional about time and all this kind of thing. And we said time management is of God, right? Okay, so this is a good way to prioritize your time. So we have people who wrote down the list, correct? In 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7?
Yep.
All right. So then you make a chart that looks like this. Willy Wonka is a dumb, dumb name. I didn't do that. I did Principle of Chunks, but I didn't do Willy Wonka. This comes from a book called Thinker Toys that has leadership exercises in it. Okay, so I didn't name it that. Somebody else did. So what you do is you make this chart that looks like this. And yeah, you can take a picture of it because I promise you this will help you in all kinds of areas. And you say, all right, well, number one on our part, on our list of things we needed to do every day was what? No, on the list you just made. People. And what was number two? Finances. So if you had to choose between people or taking care of your finances, what would you choose? You need to decide it. What would you choose? How many would choose people? You need to circle number one. How many would choose finances? You need to circle number two. All right. Then you need to choose between people and what's number three? Home and family. If you have to choose between other people or between your home and your family, what are you going to choose? If If you're going to choose home and family, you circle number three. Then you have to choose between people and God. Hopefully that's a no-brainer. Hopefully everybody would circle number four. Then you have to choose between people and ministry prep. Whoa. So are you going to study for your message and prepare it, or are you going to go to the hospital? You have to make a choice. So which one do you feel, in your case, is more important? And that may change with the day. See what I'm saying? Okay, then are you going to choose between people or
personal growth?
And this is where we get in trouble. Because people can be a lot louder. And you wind up many times catering to people and saying, oh, well, that can wait. And it waits and waits and waits and gets pushed back. And then you find yourself shriveling. Okay? And then people are rest. And the problem is, the Lord never told us to sacrifice our rest for people. In fact, he included a whole day for us, which we don't take. And so we're dealing with all this stuff. Okay. So you do this for every single thing. And then you moved to, what was number two?
Finances
and all the other stuff. And then all the family and all the other stuff. And God and all the other stuff. And ministry prep, and then personal growth, and then rest. And you total up how many ones you circled, and how many twos you circled, and how many threes you circled, all the way through, and then you say, okay, these are my top three in priorities in order. Isn't that cool? It's an awesome, awesome tool. And I challenge you to do it. Now, those categories that I just spoke were very, very large and very broad, and it would be hard to do that. I just use that as an example. But for example, you've got a to-do list today of 10 things. I would list those 10 things, and I would do this to them at the beginning of the day, and it's like, okay, if something has to fall away, then this is going to fall away, and I'm going to make sure this gets done. And you have been intentional about prioritizing that day. And if this comes from your root system,
right,
see, up through your trunk,
right,
of your home, then at the end of the day, if you go to bed with some things not done, you're not going to lose sleep over it because you know you did the most important things,
right,
the things that you should have done that day. Okay, so that is the principle of chunks. And the principle of priorities, and he's going to take the principle of people.
That is a great tool. Nobody is going to come and force us to make changes and be more effective.
I'm sorry, I wasn't.
What do you need to finish?
I'm sorry.
What did you not finish?
I just wanted to say this because I think that this illustration may help people.
Go ahead.
About this. When we came across this, it was with these people that we are now partnered with, doing some leadership things for pastors. And they sat us down, and they said, you should have about 7 or 8 things, and then you should decide on your top three. And they said, and this was the thing that really turned the light on for us, and this may be a more effective way for you to do this since you're in ministry as well. They said, what areas do you think, because when we first resigned, we were going all kind of different directions, and we were trying to say, I mean, it just, there were so many doors opening, and we couldn't walk through all of them, so it's like, what do you do? So they said, what are your areas of the influence that mean the most to you? And we're going to list those. You'd have about 7 or 8.
Areas that you can speak into.
That was the deal. And how many do we have?
20?
Okay. And we should narrow that down to the top three. That was very, very hard to do, because they said, what you're going to have to do, you're going to have to cut out some of these areas that you are speaking into. Even though they're good, and it's good, but you've got to cut some of that out. So, for example, and I will give my example, my personal example. I had up there, because these were things that were taking our time. So, when I was speaking at women's conferences. But whenever I would go speak at a women's conference, that would cut out a day that we could do things together, like this. So, I had to make the choice to take away women's conferences. But I was also speaking at ministers' wives' retreats. So it's like, so are we going to lump those together? And I was like, no. Because I felt that ministers' wives' retreats were, that was affecting leadership, whereas women's conferences were not. And I felt like that my calling or my purpose at this point would be more toward a minister. So I didn't cut out the ministers' wives' retreats. I just cut out the women's conferences. Okay, women's conferences are awesome. They're great. They're wonderful. But I had to make that choice because of my time. So it involves making hard choices sometimes and saying, this is a good thing I'm doing, but it's taking away from things that I know God has called me to do that I should be doing at this season of my life. So I wanted to give that example to you, because sometimes the good has to go in order for the best to emerge. Okay.
We have to really get serious and prayerful about changing our lives to where we can pour our lives into something instead of ooze out everywhere. That's a major choice, because again, it's a lot of good things. I can tell you this, and we're going to get into a little bit of this right now to close this session out. But we've got to invest in people. And so, hey, here we are. Principle of people. I won't say that. We'll say it here in a minute. Principle of people. Last point on branches. Your life is the outflow of your root and trunk. And I've often said, if you know it, you owe it. If you know it, you owe it. Quit holding what you know. Invest it in people. We have to raise up people that can become effective in leading their homes and can be raised up as leaders in the church. You are the ones that are going to do this for British Columbia. The answer's inside this room. But when we start thinking about this and we start saying that we're going to do it, we must beware, or we will pour ourselves into buckets with holes. Yeah. Now, I've taught this, and there were some people that really had a problem with it, because I guess they thought I didn't love people or didn't care about people. And that's not at all. Here's the key thing. Invest in responders. Invest in responders. Now, there's three key statements with this. Please get it. Love everybody. Invest in responders. Leave the door open. Love everybody. Invest in responders. Leave the door open. Here's what happens with us so many times in leadership. We see somebody with high potential, and we focus so much on the high potential person who's not moving. And we ignore somebody that might not have as much potential, but they're hungry. They're ready to go. And we're forgetting, she mentioned the principle of the talents. And the key thing about the talents is this. Is, you know, you can become a five-talent person, but it's, you know, you use it or lose it. You can become one. A five can become one, or one can become five. It's who is responding. If Larry has more potential, but Mike is there and is hungry and wants to help, don't ignore Mike waiting on Larry to get fired up and do something. Don't offend Larry.
No.
Have conversations with Larry. But why do we invest in people that are not responding? Kick it back to love. Love them. Leave the door open. But we've only got so much time. And we got to invest in people who are responding. And then we can create a culture to where, without us making an announcement at church, okay, now everybody, from now on I will not invest in a bucket with holes. You bucket with holes. No. You want to do that, but you cannot do that. But you can create a culture where people know that you invest in responders. There's always people around that's going to say, God loves you, but I have a plan for your life, and they will suck you dry. And innuendos and expectations. People want you to do all the dirty work for them. People will come around you in your church that they'll bait you for information. They'll even dream up things and say things to where you think they know more about the situation. They don't know about the situation. They're trusting that they're going to fool you to get you to tell them more about the situation. And so we have to be very, very careful about this. I heard one man say in leadership, he said, in leadership, think checkers. You move, and until they move, don't move again.
Right.
Make a clear move. One reason why we're wearing ourselves out is we're trying to tell people, okay, now look, I'm going to move here, and then if you'll move here, I promise I'll move over here, and then you can move here, and we'll king you. We'll make sure that you win. No. We move, and until they move, we don't move again. Okay? Let me break that down. Young men would come and tell me that they had a call to preach. And so I'd take them out to eat, tell them my whole story and all that business, and then they wouldn't move. And I've wasted the church's money on feeding them and my time. And so, finally, I woke up, and when they would come to me, I would talk to them about the importance of the call. God, thank God. God is calling you, and you need to respond to that call. And here's how we'll do it. And I'd take out a sheet of paper, and I'd write three things down. You need to be a part of our prayer ministry. You need to take a consistent prayer shift. And you need to start helping your parents at home. And you need to get to your Sunday school class 10 minutes early. And every Sunday asking what you can do to help. And then I would walk them to the copy machine. I would copy that. It would be dated. And I would give them a copy. And now they know that I have a copy. And I'd say, do this for a couple of weeks. And then come back and see me.
Yeah.
I have saved at least an hour and a half. I've saved money for that we were spending needlessly on food. And now, what were we doing? We were giving them a clear move that they could do, setting them up to win. We're trying to set people up to win, but they have to move. So we have to be convinced. If they're not connected to God, what are we going to do to help them? So we set them up and give it clear. If somebody's not praying, then don't tell them to pray an hour a day. Tell them to pray 7 minutes and read 7 verses and think about it. And then talk to you. We're always trying to meet somebody where they are in any situation and then start moving them up. It's like this one guy that I'm working with, and he's addicted to nicotine, and I prayed for him to be delivered, and he hadn't been delivered. So until somebody else can come pray the prayer of deliverance, I'm trying to talk him down cigarettes a day. And we've gone from 7 to 2. I mean, he's still smoking 2. I mean, till I can pray the prayer of faith, or he can get whatever right in his life, or whatever angelic thing needs to happen that hadn't happened yet, we'll try to talk him down a cigarette at a time to get some victory.
Right.
I know it's a different way of thinking, but it's like, let's put it to where people can do something with it. And then invest in them. Let me close this. When we're talking about investing in people that are responding, we need to effectively delegate, running yourself in the ground and huffing and puffing and panting. And every time you come on the campus, you're talking about how much you've done and how, oh God, you're just a huff puff machine. You need to bring some stuff back. You need to put some stuff on the burner. God does not expect us to be an example of worn out, you know, hags and bags flopping around the church campus. That's just not God's will. We're trying to do too much. Let's bring the thing back. Let's prioritize. Let's delegate. Let's get some people involved. Good delegation focuses on what, not how. Don't try to tell everybody how to do every particular thing. Tell them what needs to be done. Give them some parameters. How did we grow into leaders? By somebody giving us an opportunity. And so we've got to give opportunities to people. What we're trying to do is equip and stretch people and release them into ministry. And I think that's probably about all the damage that we need to do, because we've been talking for a long, long time. A long time. Branches, our time. Our time. Getting people. Some of the things you're doing that's driving you crazy would be a great challenge for somebody else and would grow them. Would absolutely grow them. One concern I have, and then I promise I'll stop, because I'm seeing these mothers with these little babies in the back, and I was preaching at one church, and we went out to eat afterwards, and she had, they had three children. And three little boys, and she's leading the music too. And so they asked me when we were eating dinner, you know, what did you see anything at the church that you know you think we ought to work on? And I said, yeah, somebody's ministry needs to be watching for your vehicle to pull up every Sunday morning,
right,
and helping you with your kids. That needs to be somebody's ministry. I said, now, not somebody who feels like that now they're going to be your best buddy and they're going to talk your ear off.
Right.
You know, not that. Somebody that's safe. Be careful who you leave your kids with. There's a lot of kids that get molested young.
Right.
And don't get put in a thing to where just because some saint asked your kid to come spend the night at their house that you feel like you've got to do it.
Right.
And then when you have kids staying over, it might not be a good idea to have them sleep in the same bed. Yeah, you can tell I've dealt with a lot of molestation over the years. You got that right. Absolutely. So we've got all these things, but we've got young pastors' wives that need help. Need help. So, you know, if they're going to minister, if they're going to expect to be, why can't we help them? Well, we made it through, and you know they just gotta buck up and do it. We made it out of our lives. It's just a, you know, well, that's not the way that I feel at all. I'm looking at the areas that were major challenges for us, and I'm realizing where we could have involved some other people and made it better. And believe me, if you're involved in ministry, you're gonna get plenty of opportunity to be molded in the fire. Let's help all that we can.
What, you got something? Oh, yeah, let's.
We're gonna pass these out, and this is what you do individually. Right? Yeah. This one's first,
okay, just tell.
Well, go ahead.
Okay,
talk.
All right, so first of all, we are talking about those values that we talked about earlier, and you're to do this for yourself. And then the second page is how are you helping your leaders to grow in the values we talked about earlier? How are you helping them prioritize? So the first worksheet is about you personally. The second worksheet is how you can do this for your leaders using the prioritization tool that we talked about.
Okay.
So this is not a group exercise. This is for you personally.
Yes.
While they're passing those out, I think we have a couple. We got a couple minutes. Any questions? All of it? Yes, sir.
I love what you were saying about values.
In the church, and I can only talk personally. I feel like I'm addicted to results that can be seen in a brick and mortar setting, baptisms, infilling the Holy Ghost, numbers, and the good stuff I see happening in the church is what I base my idea of success on.
That's
people that I can see growing, wearing, and being holy.
That's right.
How do we break that addiction to only teaching on or encouraging the things that we can measure and move instead into the things of values?
Okay.
That's a very, very good question. All right, we do not want to lessen that.
Right.
It's not a matter of lessening that focus. We've got to get people born again. People are going to hell. We have to get people born again, but here's what I think is so very important, that we start celebrating process.
Yes.
Okay? We start celebrating process. Have I already said that here about the Bible studies? Okay. How you start celebrating process, we celebrate people that have been baptized, we celebrate people that have received the Holy Ghost. But if we're going to get a greater harvest, if we can get more people planting and watering, then we're going to get more harvest, right? So let's not just celebrate the harvest, let's celebrate the process. Here's how that happens. You're up on a Sunday morning. How many of you had, you may ask your congregation, how many of you had a conversation about God away from this church, away from this campus this week? And so people raise their hand. Thank you. Keep it up. How many of you will commit to having a God conversation this week with somebody? We're putting it on their radar.
That's right.
All right? And so we're celebrating that process periodically. How are your God conversations going? Are you having God conversations with people? That's part of that. Or how many of you may get up in your congregation and say, how many of you taught a Bible study, you know, away from this church campus? And so those that raise their hand, you probably need to know that people are doing it, because you don't want to ask that question and nobody raise their hand. So, you know, that's kind of a downer. So, you know, somebody, maybe, yeah, before you start asking questions, know you're going to get a response, okay? That's called set it up to win. That's set you up to win. And so when they raise their hand, then you have them stand, and then, okay, people around them, would you lay your hand on them? Let's pray for them and their Bible study. All right, you're looking for ways to celebrate process. All right. You may even add in, young people, help your parents. Just come on. Come on, young people. Help your parents at home. Children, help your parents. Start bringing these kinds of things in. You stay focused on what you're doing, baptisms and all these kinds of things, but you start bringing in to feed into the culture. And then when you start hearing stories, you know, and you can use stories as you can. But I don't know that there's any way, there's no way to say, you know, we've had 12 kids make their bed this week.
How many of you had family devotion this week? How many of you had a family devotion in your home this week?
Things like that, yeah. And she's saying how many of you had a family devotion. But what you might want to do is you may want to challenge them 1 week. Now, this week, don't even say every day. This week, have a family devotion. I'm challenging to have a family devotion. Don't overcomplicate it. Just have a family devotion. Then the next week, again, you're not trying to get a hold. You are not trying then to make people feel bad. I feel a spirit. There is a spirit that has grabbed a hold.
Right here, under submission. See, I'm under submission.
Yeah, but you're not far enough.
In-home communion is awesome. Preach a communion message, hand out those little portable communion things. Have them do it like Monday night is our in-home communion night. That is awesome. Love in-home communion. And that is a great way.
Thank you, my daughter. Go in peace. Yes, sir.
For the shock, I couldn't help but thinking when we looked at this positioning thing, that really, when you were teaching on this positioning thing, it's actually a flow chart as well for responsibility. A responsibility to God, self, spouse, house, leaders, and then heads of household. And the scripture came to my mind. I couldn't get away from it. One of the most misquoted scriptures is 1 Timothy 5:8. If a man provide not for his own, he's worse than an infidel and denied the faith. We often leave out the most important part. It says, and especially those of his own household.
That's true, Brother Wagner. That's a good point. That's a very good point. We're so focused on Acts 2.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I thank God for that. You know, daily in the temple, daily, daily, daily. But the basis for that is Deuteronomy 6.
Right.
So, yes, let's be focused on daily, but daily is not going to answer it all. It's continually.
Right.
Deuteronomy 6 is the continually that's a great foundation for the Acts 2 daily.
Right.
When they rise up, when they go to bed, when they,
yeah.
You know, so continually, daily. We need to chew on that a little bit.
Any more questions? Brother Mason.
I just wondered, Brother, if you, in celebrating things in the church, do you also celebrate things that are happening in their personal lives that may not be church related, but the intent is to increase their self-esteem?
Oh, absolutely.
Definitely.
Yeah, yes. Never miss an opportunity for a 25th anniversary or a 50 anniversary, okay?
A job promotion.
A job promotion, yeah. Absolutely. Yes, somebody gets written up in the paper or what, or on social media for something good. There are definitely things that come out on your people, social media, and nice solemn pictures in the paper. Those are, we know we don't celebrate. Yes, any opportunity. If a kid, National Honor Society, or well, I mean just yes. Well, I don't know that I do. If they didn't run over anybody, but. At whatever point, any way you can, it's a very good point because that does help with self-esteem, and that's a good building.
You're always looking for a reason to celebrate people.
Right.
So then I have one question.
All right, Brother Thomas.
So you briefly mentioned home finances, and then you kind of moved off from it. You're traveling a lot. Are people watching that in the home? Because that can become a slave.
Oh, finances can be. It's kind of like what Dave Ramsey says, I promise to love you until debt we do part.
Yeah.
You know, no, finances is huge. And keeping a handle on that is major.
We had picked up his courses recently, went down the States because it wasn't sold in Canada. It's a US-based course.
Mm-hmm.
But we went through a budget, we looked at where all the money were, where the holes were, what we could.
Absolutely.
And I think that gives you freedom. A budget gives you freedom.
It does. Okay, for finances, the key is not just tithes and offerings. Because you can faithfully, you can make $500 a week and pay faithfully $50 a week tithes, but if you spend $550 a week, you're in trouble.
Yeah, yeah.
There are atheists that are doing a good job with their finances because they understand the principle of finances. It's like it's called currency because it's always moving. It's either moving for you or against you. All right, so it's tithing, it's offering, it's budgeting.
Right.
Now buckle your seatbelt, and it's moderation.
So if we can
do this,
right.
we've learned some lessons the hard way.
Yeah.
This is another one of these things that I wish that I'd been tuned in on whenever I first got married. It's tithing, it's offerings, it's budgeting, it's moderation.
Right.
To build margin in your finances. So when the car breaks down, it doesn't give you a nervous breakdown.
Right.
So, yes.
All right, Sister Shop, could you do those seven categories again? Does everybody get those seven categories she was talking about?
No.
Just say it.
Okay. Now, this may not be in order, but if this is what's on your sheet, okay? The sheet that has C at the top. It's relationship time with God, finances, career, home and family, ministry prep and execution, people, personal growth, and rest.
All right. Any more questions? Everybody's good? Let's stand together. And how many appreciate the Shocks investing in us? This is such needful areas that they're covering in our lives. And I truly appreciate this investment of time right in the middle of their move and all this stuff going on. But we appreciate them coming and sharing these so valuable lessons. And hopefully, I plan on putting some of these to use. I hope you are. And my wife's over here saying all of them out. Wonderful. All right, so. Time to sing. Amen. Isn't God good?
Amen.
Isn't it great to be part of a district family such as ours?
Yes.
Amen. We are so blessed to have the closeness and togetherness that's not evident everywhere you go, but certainly is here. We're all fellow laborers in the harvest field, and God is taking us on a wonderful journey.
Yes.
Amen. Who knows what's going to happen between now and next retreat? I think the future is bright.
Yes.
Amen. And so, just on this note, your afternoon, of course, is open up until 4:30. I want you to enjoy your time and fellowship. But what happened last year is a lot of folks went and ate and then came to the banquet. And a lot of food went back out the door that the NAM department paid for. So don't have, you know, a big lunch or something, because dinner is at 4:30, which is early. And you want to come back. Amen. Tell your neighbor, look at your neighbor and say, come hungry. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Brother Reynolds, why don't you dismiss us in prayer? Thank you.
thank you for doing all this. Looks like you had a little mishap there.
Yeah, this thing's a, it's, I think last time you took it,
is this actually powered?
No. But it has a preset. So you don't have to heat it.
So is that like companion to that?
It's actually companion to the ISO, and then you can go right into the power. It does.
Great for this.
That's just where they help.
You know, that's the speaker you use for your church.
So that's my box. So we have a cable. The other one is solid, like it's white.
What is this for?
I think this one's only like $1,200. But that's your amp. The big ones are full of oil.
Thank you.
but what would you rather still be able to rather not? But what would you rather still be in church for prayer one time a week or every day on your own and have a prayer say
I'm going to Thank you. I I could pretty well say